Last week, the gospel presented to us Jesus calling the fishermen, Peter and Andrew, James and John. And the gospel showed us their response, their immediate response of absolute faith and trust in this complete stranger. And we reflected together on how the Lord's call has to impel us into action, as it did those first disciples, and how the Christian life is about more than just trying to be good and trying not to sin. And we asked Jesus to remove the things that deaden our enthusiasm for our faith. And we gave him permission, at least I gave him permission, I hope everyone else gave permission too, to Jesus to set our hearts on fire like he did for those first disciples, so that we also would be compelled to act. Well, today's gospel confirms Jesus as the teacher who tells us how we ought to live. The Beatitudes, this very beginning part of the Sermon on the Mount, describe people who live in the happiness and the joy and peace of God's good graces. But here we have more than just Jesus laying out his own personal idea, his own personal opinion of what would be a good way to live. St. Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, is presenting Jesus as the new Moses. Well, what does that mean? Moses was who? The lawgiver, right? And what did Moses do? He went up Mount Sinai, encountered God, right? God gave him the law, the Ten Commandments, etched on the tablets of stone. This should be ringing a bell, I hope. Moses comes down the mountain, gives the law to the people. They enter into this covenant with the Lord based on the law. Well, what does Matthew tell us about Jesus? Jesus goes up the mountain and he sits down and begins to teach. So Matthew's audience is thinking, ding, 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 ding. This is reminding us of Moses, and the book of Deuteronomy promised that God would raise up a prophet like Moses. So Matthew is definitely presenting Jesus as the new Moses, who delivers a new law that doesn't abolish the old one, but rather deepens it, actually brings the old law to fulfillment, and I would argue raises the bar pretty substantially. Because over the next few Sundays, we're going to keep reading from the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to hear Jesus even refer to Moses' law. Say, you have heard that it was said, da-da-da-da-da, I say to you, da-da-da-da-da. So he's invoking Moses and saying, that was true, but more. So all of this is just to say that Jesus truly is the one who informs us of how we ought to live. Jesus reveals God's will to us for what it means to live a full human life. Here's where we run into trouble. When was the last time you were fishing with your father, sitting in the boat, mending the nets, and the Son of God strolled by and asked you to follow him? Or when did Jesus take you up a mountain and sit you down and give you specific instructions about how to live? As impressive and inspiring as the disciples' immediate response to the Lord may be, I suspect that most of us have trouble really connecting or really identifying with that experience, because Jesus isn't walking around today to call us in the same way that he called those first disciples. And most people don't have that same experience of this, you know, really unique and radical call from the Lord that is so clear and decisive. Most of us were Christians before our teeth even came in. God bless our parents who brought us to the baptismal font. But being baptized as infants doesn't exempt us from the necessity of really personally hearing the Lord's call and responding. So this is the dilemma. We need to hear the Lord's call, but he's not walking around today calling us just like he called those first disciples. Now, there have been some exceptions, but most people I've talked to have a hard time hearing God's voice. Anyone here fit in that category? I do. I've never been one who would go into prayer and say, oh, God told me this and this and this and this, and this is exactly what I have to do. It's absolutely clear. This is what God wants of me. Most people have trouble hearing God's voice. So is it a mystery that only a few people can figure out? Those select ones that God speaks to so clearly? Look at it this way. If you wanted your child or grandchild to do something, would it go like this? You'd say, hey, I'd like you to do something for me. Okay, what would you like? I'm not telling you. No. We really have to believe that God is reasonable and that God is fair. And if God wants us to do something, then he absolutely wants us to know what it is so that we can do it. He's not going to withhold that from us. He gives us means to figure out and to understand with clarity how it is that he wants us to live our life and what direction he wants to lead us. So what means do we have at our disposal for accomplishing this task? I'm going to present three this morning. The first is something that a lot of people would do, and that is go to the Holy Scriptures, right? Comb the Bible, looking for verses that speak to you. And people do this, right? They'll just let the Bible flop open and look at a verse and say, this was meant for me. And indeed, Scripture can speak to us that way. There have been many times when I've been reading the Bible and something really just jumped off the page at me. But you may also know the story of the fellow who was looking for God's will in the Scriptures. So he let the Bible flop open and put his finger there and read the verse. Judas went and hanged himself. Oh, close the Bible up. I better try this again. So he lets it flop open. Chooses another verse here. Jesus said, go and do the same. Oh my, so he closed the Bible again. Said, this is clearly not working. So, just an illustration that it's not a fail-proof method to just let the Bible flop open and pick a verse and take that as God speaking directly to you for you right this moment and giving you guidance. It does happen. Of course we get guidance from the Scriptures, but it's not always 100% clear that the verse we're looking at is applying to where we're at right now. So Scripture is very helpful, but not always the best way to find God's will. Secondly, God does speak to us through other people. I remember when I was applying to seminary and trying to discern, materials I was reading would say things like, have people suggested to you that you would make a good priest? Because if you've heard from several different people on different occasions, independent occasions, them suggesting that you should think about becoming a priest, you should pay attention to that, right? Ten different people tell you, you sing great and you'd make a great cantor, that would be an indication that you should pay attention to that. Or, they see some other gift in you, some other skill, and they're pointing that out. God can use those other people speaking to you to communicate his will. But again, it's not always that easy. Because if you go to your friend and say, what do you think I should do? If there's no guarantee that what your friend tells you is the exact will of God for your life. People give bad advice, especially if they're mad at you and you don't know it. So, God speaks through other people, and that's wonderful. We should use that as something to contribute to our discernment of God's will, but it's not, again, a fail-proof method. Scriptures, God speaking through others. The third way is probably the first thing that people usually do, and that is pray. We rely on our times of personal prayer to allow God to speak to us, to guide us. We're seeking answers, you know, crying out to God, help me, show me, Lord, what am I supposed to do? But here again, we run into the trouble of hearing God's voice and really understanding with great clarity what it is that he's asking of us. Now, there are ways that the Holy Spirit moves in the soul, these inner promptings and these very inner experiences. The thought of something gives us great joy. The thought of something else gives us great anxiety. And the saints have actually given us guidelines, sort of how to sort through all of those inner workings and to try to discern what God is saying to us through those things. And of these three methods, that way is probably the most reliable. And yet, it still leaves, most of the time, a little bit of gray area, uncertainty. You know, what is God really asking of me? So if these were the only three things that we had at our disposal to try to understand what God wants of us, I don't think we would ever really arrive at a place of certainty with regard to the question of what God wants us to do. And so Jesus gives us another means, which is actually much more reliable. And I have to apologize because this is going to be a to-be-continued homily. Next week, we're going to talk about what this fourth means of discerning God's will for our life is. Does anyone have any idea? It's the church. It's the church. Jesus gives us the church and the steadfast teaching of the church throughout the centuries to give us that sure and reliable guidance about how we ought to live our lives. But we'll save that for next week. But I'd like to maybe give you a new perspective on the church, maybe a new way of thinking about the church that may be different from the way that we have generally thought about the church. For now, it's good for us to remember Jesus calls us. He wants us to know God's will. He gives us various means of discerning God's will. Scriptures, through other people, through our personal prayer, and the church. So we ask for the grace today to really make the best use we can of all of those means that he gives us. Again, so that like the disciples, we will be compelled into action.